Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. In this Bible book, Matthew tells the true story of how God is gathering people into a family through Jesus. This family makes up what is called the kingdom of God. And the way to join this family is to turn away from any other king to follow the one true king, Jesus, the Messiah. So the section we're in, chapters 5 through 7, is a longer sermon by Jesus given to a group of apprentices wanting to understand this kingdom of God. And we are learning that Christians are the visible expression of God's kingdom. So we're calling this series Visible. In the passage, Jesus is clarifying what a follower looks like in his kingdom. And today we hear God speak to us through Jesus about loving our enemies. Well, let me pause here and remind everyone of a couple of things. First of all, you cannot change another person's mind. Second of all, you cannot take responsibility for how others live. Only God can change a mind, and people get to take responsibility for their own lives. As an example, please consider the greatest debate in human history. Who has the best fast food cheeseburger? Finding the answer to this question, no doubt, will help you live more happily. You know the debate. It rages on with Whataburger fans berating In-N-Out fans, with Shake Shack fans going at Smashburger fans, with Five Guys fans. Man, I'm getting hungry just thinking about it. Anyway, you're not going to change a person's mind on this topic, especially if that food chain started in that passionate debater's hometown. Hence, Whataburger is the best, and anyone who does not agree is now my enemy. Okay, so more seriously, I cannot force anyone to believe in or live according to the teachings of Jesus. I can, however, plead with you in a reasonable, compelling way to follow Jesus because I believe this is how you'll be most happy. And I will take responsibility for how I live out my faith, and part of that for me is standing before you today. So with that in mind, let's look at this passage starting in verses 17 to 20. So these four verses are a main point that is then explained in verses 21 through 47 with topics on anger, on adultery, on divorce, on oaths, on retaliation, and our topic today on loving enemies. So the first part of my sermon will be to talk about verses 17 through 20. Then we'll look at verses 43 to 47 to learn that God's kingdom is most visible when Jesus' followers genuinely love their enemies. So let's listen to God speak starting in verse 17. Now remember, Jesus is going to take their common understanding of God's Old Testament commandments and clarify how it ought to be applied in the life of his followers as salt and light in the world. Six times in the verses 17 to 47, he uses the phrase, "You have heard it said, but I say." In doing so, some of the listeners might think that Jesus is ignoring God's original commands. So Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." He's referring here to the Ten Commandments and other commands that make up what we call the law. So when Jesus talked about God's commands, the first listeners would have had in mind the Old Testament law. So I want to talk to you a bit about the Old Testament law. 1 Timothy 1:8 says that the law is good. And we know it's good because it makes visible our need for Jesus. A couple of things about the law. You cannot change it, and you must obey it. You see, God gives the law as a list of rules for people to enjoy living blessed. It is all a part of his plan to restore man's relationship with him and with one another. God is so committed to this law that if a person chooses to disobey his commands, he promises they'll experience the pain of living outside the boundaries established by the law. And living outside of the boundaries God establishes is what we call sinning, which literally means missing the target. So God requires obedience for our good, knowing that when we choose to live within his established boundaries, we'll experience a taste of heaven on earth. Specifically, we will experience peaceful, healthy relationships. So the people are listening carefully, wondering if Jesus is going to change God's commands, the Old Testament law. So Jesus continues, "I've not come to abolish them," we're talking about the commands of God, "but to fulfill them." This is so important. The sobering truth is that not one of us has perfectly lived within the boundaries God established by his laws. We're all guilty of lawlessness, but the law must be fulfilled to satisfy God's command for righteousness. Only Jesus, as God in the flesh, can fulfill the law. And just in case anyone thinks Jesus is going to change God's plan to make it easier, he says in verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota," the smallest Hebrew symbol, "not a dot will pass from the law until it's all accomplished." So Jesus has come to fulfill the law, every iota, proving that he is God. And the greatest demonstration of God's love is that Jesus will suffer the consequences for lawless people by dying on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. 1 John 3:5, "You know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." So I want to help you understand that the boundaries God establishes are good. Every morning I walk my youngest son to school. We have walked this same route since our oldest was in kindergarten 12 years ago. It's always busy with people dropping off kids and trying to get to work. To make it all work and keep people safe, there is a law in place. And the enforcer of the established boundaries is the crossing guard, a kind older gentleman named Mr. Charlie. His one job is to make sure everyone lives within the boundaries, and if they do, they're happy. On occasion, a rushing adult will try to cut in line or drive past the barrier, but Mr. Charlie will not allow it. I've seen him stand in front of a moving car to protect kids. Why? Boundaries are good and needed for real happiness. People must live within the established laws for the good of the kids, for the good of the community. So to put it in context, anyone who transgresses the established boundaries has to pay the penalty for doing so. So here we are with Jesus and this group of apprentices on this hillside. He's talking to them and they're trying to understand what it means to follow this teacher. Look at verse 19. "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of God." Here's a translation. No one should play God by changing or removing God's commands. They are meant to expose our sins so we feel our need for Jesus. And changing or removing it means that people might not see their need for Jesus. Verse 20. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." If you cannot perfectly obey the commands, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh my gosh, that sounds tough. And it is. So just a review about the law. God gave it. You cannot change it. You must be obedient to it to be counted as righteous. We want to change it because we cannot obey it. We want to change God's commands about, for example, loving or not loving our enemies. But only God establishes the boundaries. We want to change it because we cannot obey it. Here's the good news. Jesus obeys it. So Jesus is counted as righteous. The law, although tough, is good because it illuminates and draws us into our need for Jesus. Let me just pause here and say, I understand why some of you have decided not to cross the line of faith to become a Christian. You think you can find your happiness without Jesus. And you will experience moments of happiness, but Christianity teaches that in a world with inevitable suffering, lasting happiness will only be found in God's kingdom. Maybe you've heard this message in the past and rejected it. I get that. You thought at one time you could find happiness without God. But now, many of you listening know that you can't. So I say again, will you accept God's invite to unite with Jesus? I hope you will, but some of you still will not. Because you think of yourself as a pretty good person. You might even say, hey, I am a loving person. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever held hate in your heart towards anyone? Have you ever hated your enemy? Listen carefully to the words of Jesus. Verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Okay, so let me just talk for a moment specifically to those of you who would not consider yourselves Christians. If you can for a moment, consider the possibility that God exists. By what standard do you want God to judge your life when you die? God, by any definition, is holy and perfect and without blemish. And he's going to judge you by that standard. He will judge you by this standard for righteousness. And you might say, well, I'm going to take my chances because I'm a loving person. And I'll ask you the question again. Have you ever hated an enemy? You say, well, yes, I have. Of course you have. I have too. So by your own admission, you should be counted by God as unrighteous. And what you deserve from a holy God is his wrath because you're an enemy of God. But God loves you. God has made a way for you to be counted as righteous if you choose to accept the forgiveness earned by Jesus, who died because of his love for you. This is the message and good news of the Christian faith. If your heart is stirred with belief, here is what you must do. Pray to God right now and ask him to forgive your sin, believing that Jesus makes a way for your sin to be forgiven. Then let others know by identifying yourself publicly as a Christian through baptism. Baptism is how Christ's followers first choose to publicly profess their inner decision to follow Jesus as King. Then you join with others in a church to become a visible picture of God's kingdom on earth. Now I want to talk to all of you who call yourself Christians. Have you hated an enemy? If you're in the family of God through your faith to follow Jesus as King, then the way you treat others becomes the visible representation of God on earth. This is why Jesus says in verse 43, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." So this command, love your neighbor, it comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And it's also a summary of six of the Ten Commandments. And the word love used here refers to a generous, warm, costly self-sacrifice for another's good. But hate your enemy, which is what the listeners were hearing from the religious leaders, it appears nowhere in the Old Testament. The Pharisees who were the dominant religious leaders of the day, taught that one should love those near, but that Israel's enemies should be hated. Jesus demands his followers love everyone, including enemies. Why? Look at verse 45. "For God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Jesus says his followers will love their enemies because God loves them, and it's proven by causing his sun to rise on them and by sending rain to produce their crops. Since God's love extends to everyone, Christians too should be a visible picture of his love by loving everyone, even our enemies. But what if they insult my politics, you ask? Love your enemies. What if they're annoying? Love your enemies. What if they're unreasonable? Love your enemies. What if they're arrogant? Love your enemies. What if they diss your favorite Houston sports team and ask for a trade? Love your enemies. What if they return a text with a phone call? Love your enemies. Again, God's kingdom is most visible when Jesus' followers genuinely love their enemies. But if you do not learn to love your enemies, you're no different than people who do not love God. Jesus says this in verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" The true test of genuine Christianity is how believers treat those whom they are naturally inclined to hate or who mistreat or persecute them. According to Jesus, those who choose to love their enemies prove themselves as one of his followers, becoming like the Heavenly Father. The way you treat your enemies becomes a visible picture to the world of how God treats people. Let me say this again. The way Christians treat our enemies is a declaration to the world of what we believe about God. And the question the world is asking of Christians, does your God love his enemies? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This means that when we were unrighteous enemies of God, he still loved us. So Jesus is saying, love your enemies. And we're able to love only when we accept God's love for us. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And this is a radical, countercultural understanding of God's command to love others. Truthfully, I think that's the hardest commandment to obey. And you'll not be able to love people who are not easy to love except by the supernatural work of the Spirit of God in your life. So all of this begs the question, how do we love our enemies? First of all, we pray for our enemies. Look at verse 44. Pray for those who persecute. I found it difficult to continue hating someone when I'm also regularly praying for their well-being. So try it. You should see how it works. Maybe a coworker or a neighbor or somebody that you see often. Second, Jesus explains in verse 47 how we can love our enemies with this phrase, greet your enemies. This refers to more than a passing, shallow hello. Instead, it expresses a desire you develop for a person's welfare. It means we must do more than tolerate the annoyances of our enemies. We find ways to serve them. I don't think it means you have to become besties and ignore what makes them hard to love, but it does mean you must show them kindness however and whenever possible. And remember, you cannot change how they behave, but you can take responsibility for your actions, and Jesus is making it clear our actions should be loving. Now, to love others by greeting them, as Jesus says, it implies we apply this to those people we actually see every day. So rather than just thinking of the enemies you think you have in Washington or some other place, how about we start today by choosing to love those who've become enemies in our minds where we live, work, and play? It's a great starting point and can be a big challenge for us, I know. This is a radical call to look like God to a world who needs to know that they are loved. And when we fail to meet this standard, it reminds us of our daily need for Jesus. So how about you? Will you obey this command of Jesus to love your enemy? If you will, you will, along with others who choose to do the same, become a visible representation of God's love to the world. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. So let's think on and pray about these things.